Lord, for the opportunity to serve in all capacities. Father, to remain here for your glory, to learn more of you and your word. Father, to become more like you, more useful to you. Lord, I praise you for these times that will count for all eternity. Lord, we again just take this time and present it to you. Lord, ask that you would receive it, that you would bless it. By your Spirit, Father, speak to every heart. Open every mind, Lord. Keep us safe from the enemy and all of his workings, that we might have this season just to hear of you, grow to be more like you. And in that transformation, Lord, in the way that we live our lives, that we'd be faithful witnesses to you. Praise you and thank you, Father, and ask your will be done in Jesus' name. The book of Titus, if you have it open, I'd like to read through the first little portion. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. And there at this transitional point, we'll stop for today. Let me begin with a question. What comes to your mind when you think of the book of Titus? Maybe different things as you've studied it, and as we grow in our knowledge of all the scripture, we see how it all works together. But how would you describe it to someone else? When somebody asks you, you know, the book of Titus, don't know a lot about it. What really comes to mind? You might say, well, you know, the portions that are of significance in there. Oh, yeah, there's qualifications for an elder in the book of Titus. And it's a little letter that Paul wrote. Or whatever it is that you might say. And I'm not going to say that there's a right or wrong answer. But I hope by the Spirit-led careful study of this book with you, for God's glory, that we're going to see it in a much different way, and only the way that the Lord had intended it. Paul said to Titus, I left you in Crete, and that's significant. We'll begin to introduce that today. To set in order things that are lacking. Now, that's a significant statement which really helps introduce, and I believe is the theme of the book. But I want to start out with a description of this book by another brother who was used of by the Lord in a big way in his day and age. You might have heard of him. His name was Martin Luther. Did some things for the Lord. Got the word of God into people's hands. Martin Luther said of the book of Titus, this short epistle or letter, speaking of Titus, he said, this is a short letter, but it contains such a quintessence of Christian doctrine or teaching, and is composed in such a masterly manner that it contains all that is needful for Christian knowledge and life. Now, I can't wholeheartedly agree with Martin Luther's assessment, for the Word of God itself tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine or teaching. And we need all of it from Genesis to Revelation, all the precepts, all the inferences, all the express statements to help us become the people that God intends. But of this book of Titus, I will go this far. For a group of believers, people who have just come to the Lord, it does contain a concise framework within which that we put the rest of the Lord's teaching to bring us to that point. And because of it has this framework, if we don't have the elements of what Titus contains, we will be lacking something essential because the letter was written by God when he said to Titus, well, I left you in Crete to put in order the things that were lacking. And then he goes on to describe those things. We'll look at a little bit of this introduction today, but I want to just leave you with a challenge. As you really start to get into this book, as you have more of an understanding of what the Lord is doing with it, I want to challenge you. How many things do you see that the Lord has pointed out? How many different areas? I'll give you some help here. We're going to stick pretty close to the paragraph breaks, for each one contains a major area in this book. Now, Titus, and we don't know a lot about the specifics. The letter itself doesn't tell us, and there's not a lot of concrete evidence in history of the exact when. Best guess is about 62, 64 A.D., sometime between the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul wrote this letter to Titus, and we'll talk about him in a moment. But what we need to know is Titus was left in Crete, an island in the Mediterranean about 150 miles long. It varies in width. Some areas are just a few miles across. Crete was an island that had several prominent cities even in that time and had a reputation, a bad reputation, a reputation that endures in literature to this day. And even a term within our own vocabulary that, well, tells us, it gives us an indication of what kind of people those in Crete were known to be. If you've ever heard somebody refer to somebody else as a Cretan in a very unfavorable way, you can understand where this came from. Somebody behaving immorally, vulgarly, and somebody says, "You Cretan." It came from this literary tradition, the people on this island. It was about as bad a place as you could possibly find yourself. But at some point in a missionary journey that's not recorded in the book of Acts, apparently, Paul had been there. He had spread the good word, the gospel. And since the gospel is made for all people in all places, those who received it, well, they became converted and now found themselves as a group of believers in a very challenging place. And that's all they had. And what the Lord says through the teaching of Titus is if all you have is a group of believers, Christians, and we're talking real ones, and we'll stress that in a moment, you are lacking essential things to carry out the Lord's purposes and our own sanctification. One last thing before we jump into this verse by verse is in this book of Titus, and especially this book and at this time, this book will speak to every man, woman, and child specifically as to what their function, their purpose, their role, their job, use the term, is within the body of Christ. If you've ever thought for yourself, you know, I'm a member of the church, born again, but what is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing right now? Titus will, in no uncertain terms, describe the theme. And let me say, as we introduce the themes, we'll go to other places in Scripture to fill in this framework. But of the things Titus talks about, it does speak about every man, woman, and child, every male or female, differing age, what they're supposed to be doing for the glory of God and their own good. So it's going to be a very timely book. We're going to introduce one theme here before we close today. So in verse 1, we read Paul, a bondservant of God, and that's an unusual thing in itself. Usually, Paul writes in his letters, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, Greek doulos, a slave. That's how all Christians really see themselves. We're bought and we're paid for. My life is not my own. So Paul introduces it, and it's relatively, well, a standard Paul introduction with one exception, and we'll talk about the reasons I think he described himself as a bondservant of God later in our study. He says, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Paul has said a mouthful right there in meaning. as a point of fact, only the books of Romans and Galatians, of the letters Paul wrote, the Lord used Paul wrote, have a longer introduction theologically than the book of Titus. We have a tendency to say, well, it's an introduction to the letter, and it is, and maybe perhaps skim a little more quickly than we should over the things that, well, the Lord is communicating in this one sentence, worded a little, well, a little different than we speak, but it's done that to communicate something very important. Paul said, I'm a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the chosen ones who will, chosen by God's foreknowledge, and they do respond, of course, in faith to the gospel. But he said, you know, I am this duly appointed representative according to the faith of God's elect. And I would put the emphasis on the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, or the truth, which accords with godliness. Now, the hinge of understanding lies in the word accords. We don't use it quite often. And this word is used frequently through the New Testament in many different ways. But in context, the English word accord does us a good job here. It means it's in agreement with, or it is, and I've just lost my other English word here, it is in, well, it's in accord. It's the only word that really works. It's in agreement with godliness, the truth that accords with godliness. What's godliness? It's a state of being like God. What Paul is saying is there is a truth, God's truth, contained in Scripture. The gospel is the means of accessing it, which accords, which is in agreement, it's constrained by, well, godliness. Another way of saying it, and the language allows for it, is it results in godliness. There is a truth, a belief, a message, when understood, when responded to, results in godliness. Becoming like God. We prayed it earlier. Lord, that we might become like you. This is the certain role of a Christian. It just simply works that way. It's a major theme of Titus. And we'll spend a couple moments today, but let's look at the rest of this. He said, I'm an apostle. I'm a slave of God according to this truth. The acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, stated again, God cannot lie. God is not a man that he should lie. It's not possible for God to lie. God is truth. Promised before time began. This truth was always there before God created anything. And it's for this truth and those who would respond to it that God did create things for his glory. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching. And Paul would, this would be quite natural to understand, Paul manifested or made known this message of truth through preaching. That was the proclamation, the deliverance through to these people. He wouldn't say manifested it through the study of the book of Titus, because, you know, when Paul was in Crete, that was before this time. He was sent as a missionary. The New Testament wasn't even written yet. And it's still God's method, even though we have the Bible, that the gospel goes out through preaching. It's made known. And then the additional study of the word is for edification. And Paul says of this, well, of the message made known through preaching, was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. God selected Paul, God made Paul for the purpose, and Paul knew that that was the only thing that he could do. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So there's a certain sense that we already understand that God's purposes are going to be carried out through this message. Now, verse 4 helps us to identify some of the major themes here. He says, to Titus, a brother in our common faith. No, he doesn't say that. And he doesn't just say a son in our common faith. The Lord specifically puts in this word a true son in our common faith. As we'll see, and as you will see as you study, There was a problem here for these new believers who had accepted the faith. There was also false teaching in the same area where they lived. But Paul had sent Titus, a true son, one who was proven. We see it in the book of Galatians and how he labored for the church in Corinth. He was a Gentile, a non-Jewish believer, a convert to the Christian faith. And Paul gives him this commendation by the Spirit of God. Titus is a true son. Why would you say a true son? Why would you make that specification? Because there were many false sons or professing false believers. Yes, in our contemporary vernacular, the situation would have been, I'm a Christian, would be the profession. But what Titus will teach is, not all these people who profess this are Christians. Titus is a true son. He's proven. He's the real deal. And so he left him in Crete. Even, and some think, the same journey where he probably left Timothy in Ephesus. He writes this letter to Titus, who's left in Crete, with these specific instructions. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, all of which we've explained in detail in other passages, and all of which are necessary. But Paul says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. To this true son and this message that accords, well, acknowledging it, the truth, accords with godliness, Paul makes a distinction, and yet not Paul, but the Spirit of God. Crete's a rough area. We'll see it a little bit more in a later study. But he makes an important distinction already. There's true sons, there's not true sons. If we just look forward here a little bit, and we'll cover it in depth later, at the end of the first chapter, we see a clear distinction. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But here's the contrast. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, that's the situation in Crete. There's pure, and there's those who are defiled and unbelieving. Nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, verse 16, but in works, and this is important to this first theme that we study today, in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. There's a theme that we cannot miss. It's the foundation that not just the Christians of Crete, but the Christians of all ages, and certainly our day, must understand, and we're ultimately going to see it as a source of incredible hope. There is a message that goes forward, the true message of God, and acknowledging it, receiving it, responding, accords with godliness. It supernaturally, by the power of God and for the purposes of God, works in a supernatural way, and makes you more like God, period. Like it or not, and if you're one of those people that have responded to it, well, you will, of course, be liking it. The speed and through all the different things, well, those are in God's hand. But the fact is, the gospel, the real message, when responded to, makes a person become godly. In the image of Jesus Christ, that purpose for which, well, we were created, that message to which we responded. It's taught consistently throughout Scriptures. I want to look one place briefly today, and then we're actually going to close. But please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. In Crete, the situation's tough. It's a hard place. But every place and every generation can be a hard place because the human heart is deceitfully wicked. But the message has not changed and the message does not fail. And for those who receive it, there will be a certain result. And Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, tells us about these situations. True believers, false believers, even though they profess or claim one thing, there's a way you're going to be able to know them. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord gives a warning to His followers. Beware, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. That's even people who speak God's word. That's what a prophet is. Not just professors. There's going to be all kinds of problems for Christians. throughout the church age. Beware, Jesus tells us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. That is, outwardly, they look like a sheep, which is a metaphor for a Christian. They're going to look like a Christian and they're going to speak God's word. Jesus said, watch out. Beware. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. What's happening on the inside is not what you're able to see on the outside. You will know them by their fruits. Well, all kinds of examples. First, you know, false prophets, sheep, wolves, and now fruit. He's talking about results or deeds. He said, you're going to know what's really on the inside of these guys. I've warned you, and now I'm going to give you how to ID them. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now he switches to an agricultural example, and they knew this. It's like, if you want a fig, you go to a fig tree. If you want a grape, you go to a vine. The type of plant never produces a different fruit or result. In the same way, who a person really is in their essential inner nature ultimately will be made known by their fruits or their deeds. So Jesus said to the church in this example, you watch out for people who look like Christian and speak God's words, who are on the inside really ravenous wolves, and you will know them because at first you think, well, if they're saying the things of God and they look like Christians, how are you going to know? Well, it won't be by the things that they say, will it? The Lord tells us, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Well, there can be a deception for a while, but ultimately the results, long-term results, are going to detail what's inside. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. The life that produces consistent ungodliness is not attached to a believer, and its fate is certain. Well, it's the lake of fire in reality. By your fruit, their fruits, you will know them. Now let's go someplace else here. Go to the right a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 13. The Lord is speaking the parables. He teaches the parable of the sower, where he says, behold, look, a sower goes out to sow. He scatters seed four different places, four different responses in the term of a crop. Then one of the very few parables that Jesus explains says, this is what I mean by this illustration. The seed is the good word of the kingdom, the word of God. And the ground or the different types of soils are the different dispositions or the people and the way that they respond to it. Same message, good seed, but people respond to it differently. In that illustration, there's only one type where the heart was prepared, receives it, and then bears fruit in different measures. One 100-fold, some 30, 60, 100-fold. Different amounts of fruit, but nonetheless, it's the type of fruit that gives the indication. Now, right behind that parable, Jesus tells another parable with another illustration about seeds and results. And that's the reason why we're here. So if you'll look with me at Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, the Lord is teaching in parables. Another parable he put forth to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. That's important. The message that accords with godliness. Good seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And in the other teachings of the Lord, the field is the world. So it's the message of God going out in the world. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. A tare is a weed or something you don't want in your field. But when the grain had sprouted, verse 26, and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them, the tares or the weeds, up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We live in an area where this is really easy to understand in the fall at harvest time. You look at a wheat field and you'll see the plants that are not wheat very easily, obviously. They're taller, they're different looking, and they just don't belong in this nice looking wheat field. But the problem is, if you're going to go out there to pull up the wheat, or the weed, excuse me, the tare, you're going to walk on a lot of wheat. So just wait till it's time to harvest. You'll get all of, well, the weeds. But most importantly, you'll get all the wheat without damaging it. But Jesus explains this one to him. Scoot down your page there to verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus, even through the people who preach, you and I, as we have occasion, this is what we're talking about, the true message. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the son of the wicked one. The wheat that grows up is a picture or an illustration of a Christian. The tares or the weeds are that which grew from a bad seed. And their destination is not heaven. And it was Satan who did the teaching, ultimately. Verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. When the church age is over, we'll see the true results of the gospel. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. On the island of Crete, there was bad teaching. It was bearing bad fruit. Hence the term, you Cretan. And we'll see it in detail later. But, there were believers there who had responded to the message. Now, to introduce this theme that we'll see later, we should understand that if we truly want to identify which one of two categories that all people fall into, it's not going to be, well, how they look on the outside, or even the things that they say, or maybe even that they're reading right out of the Bible. The only way you're ultimately going to know is over a season of time by observation to see what kind of produce results from their lives. If you want to know what I or anybody else believes, it's not going to be certainly by just asking, but more actually it will be by observing. Live with me for a week, a month, couple of months, a year. See where I prioritize my time. The things that I do will be the indication of my beliefs. Now, I might be aware of different things, but the ones that I actually organize my life, the things that result as from my actions, will be the description of my true beliefs. So it is with a Christian, or so it is with an unbeliever. Now, it sets the stage for Titus, because there are people who have responded, and they are going to turn into the people of God. It's a certainty. You can't make a wheat seed grow pineapples. Just not going to happen, even in the best labs. Even the scientists haven't figured out a way to do that. Wheat produces wheat. Weed seed produces weeds. As a quick aside, I always think when people say, when we share a message with people and we don't see a result, we always say, yeah, but at least I planted a seed. Let me just gently caution you. Be careful. Not all seed is good seed. And just because it was God-themed didn't necessarily mean it was going to produce the result. Make sure of the seed that you're spreading in people's lives. Make sure that it's actually the gospel, for this gospel cannot fail. So it's against this backdrop that we begin to study the things that are lacking. They were believers, and that is not enough. So I will task you with this as we close today. God said it's absolutely important that I leave Titus here, that he set in order the things, plural, that are lacking. For a group of believers, even just gathering together in an area, that's not all you need according to God. It should be a wonderful backdrop. And it was interesting to me that Martin Luther said, Titus has everything that you need. I hope by God's glory, by his grace and for his glory, that we find these and we receive them in detail. But let us take heart before I close in prayer. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. That's the message. If you have responded to the gospel, it's going to happen. We don't know the time. We don't know the amount of the crop. But we can be absolutely certain, and the Lord even shows us, of the others around us, and requires as a necessary thing that we make a distinction. Repeats it in the book of Jude. Some make a distinction. Show compassion or gentleness. Others save by fear. You have to know to be effective in this day and age, just as it was in Crete. What am I dealing with? It is important. If we just say, gospel went out, planted a seed, good seed, people have responded, we're okay, we're all heaven bound, we're falling tremendously short. God says to us, and he says very clearly and very concisely in the book of Titus, some things are lacking. I just want to encourage as well as challenge you as we study. Look through those prayerfully. Say, Lord, open my eyes. What things are there in this word that you have for your people who have trusted in your name? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all things today. I thank you for just this introduction, Lord, to me speaks so clearly. Father, it's very easy to see and make a comparison, Lord, to a place like Crete, Lord. I think our world has largely become that way. All of us in our homes and, Father, in our fellowships, we're like an island in the midst of a very evil time. Lord, I'm so thankful for you. You will begin your good work, but Lord, you're opening our eyes to say there are things that are required. Lord, there is a means that you have ordained that we should develop, that we should bear this fruit. Help us, Father, learn and apply these lessons to grow and to bear much fruit for your glory. I thank you for this opportunity and do ask it in Jesus' name. Let's take a few moments.